Why does Jesus become angry with the religious leaders here? It's really an amazing thing. For aren't they not trying to pay attention very closely to God's word to make sure that they have not broken the fourth commandment in which they are to pledge themselves to not breaking the Sabbath? Why is Jesus so angry here? It's because, as Tim Keller says, the Sabbath is primarily about restoring the diminished. It's about replenishing the drained. It's about repairing the broken. And what they have done, they've taken this very reality in which God is trying to not put into place another legality, but rather a life, in order that we would be restored and replenished and repaired. And yet they have done quite the opposite. They have made the command into something that actually further diminishes someone, further drains them, further breaks them as they began to try and prove themselves to the Lord. In other words, what they've done is they've taken this important command of God and turned it into religion. If I do the religious things, I can gain what I'm seeking, and I certainly the pleasure in the approval of God. Now, this is a big deal. As you can see, the end of the text shows that Jesus' view on the Sabbath here, his challenge of their view of the Sabbath, begins the process by which he will be killed. And we've lost, I think, as a modern Western society, how seriously the notion of the Sabbath was taken during this time, which you can see, of course, with their desire to kill him. Having visited Jerusalem a few years back, you can't fail to notice the seriousness with which the Sabbath is continued to be held. We hope, in many ways, on a joyous and a life-giving way, but I'm sure there are many of these trappings that were present with the Pharisees here. Well, what do we know about the Sabbath reality during that time? Well, we know, of course, it was the fourth commandment given to Moses in Exodus 20. And it was a command given to rest on every seventh day, for the Lord did the same thing. He rested. Did he need to rest? No. But he did. Something was complete. It's time to step away from your work one day of the week. And in Deuteronomy, of course, the same commandment is given, but with different realities, that they're to remember that they were once slaves. They worked every day without rest. This is a time for a break to be given. Free people can rest. They do not need to be slaves to the work. And, of course, this developed over time into the way in which the Sabbath was celebrated by the Israelite people. It was a defining feature of their identity, interestingly. It was that which set them apart from the world. It was a sign that they belonged to God and not to the world. They were a unique people in the midst of all the hustle and bustle in Jerusalem now. The same was true for centuries. And the very fact that they would stop on a day to pay attention to the Lord, pay attention to their family, distinguished them. They were serving not themselves. They were serving not their money or their pocketbooks. They were serving the Lord. It was a discipline that said that what was not accomplished or secured on that day, God would provide for in the other six. And of course, the corollary of this truth is that this rhythm provides their effectiveness in the other six. God instituted work. He set it in motion. The tending of the garden, work is a good thing, but it's meant to take a break from. But religion, when religion takes over, it wants to answer the question of how do we keep it? Remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And so this answer took on many different forms. And as time went along, Jim Edwards writes in his commentary, both the documents of the Mishnah and the Talmud offer prolific guidance on what was deemed permissible to do on the Sabbath. You can kind of get a sense as I read here on what Jesus was dealing with at this time. The Dead Sea Scrolls preserve the most rigorous Sabbath regulations in Judaism, forbidding even the caring of your children, the giving of help to birthing animals, or the retrieval of an animal fallen into a pit on the Sabbath. The Pharisaic and rabbinic traditions which was compiled in the Mishnah, lists 39 classes of work that actually profane the Sabbath, including those we might expect, such as plowing, hunting, and butchering, and those we would not expect, such as the tying or loosening of knots, sewing more than one stitch on a piece of clothing, or writing more than one letter. Such scrupulousness inevitably involved novel rulings. For example, it was forbidden to set a dislocated foot or hand on the Sabbath, or to repair a fallen roof. The comprehensiveness of the tradition is revealed in the following ruling, that if a building fell down on the Sabbath, enough rubble could be removed to discover if anyone was alive. If they were, they could be rescued. If not, they must be left until sunset. Thus, we see the reality that Jesus is coming up against. He comes up against an intention, of course, to take the Sabbath seriously, but done so in such a rigorous way that it misses the point of the very thing that the Sabbath is meant to be accomplishing. Replenishing the drained, repairing the broken, restoring the diminished. It is not the exercise of more and more rules, the reality of religion. And in these passages, Jesus is actually guilty of numerous violations of the Sabbath. Of course, healing on the Sabbath, he shouldn't have done that, just like you couldn't set a dislocated foot. He's working on the Sabbath, or his disciples were, because they plucked some grain off of the stalk. He's also guilty of another thing, because they were out walking, and if you were to walk more than 1,999 paces, that was also a violation. Where do these numbers come from sometimes? This is the nature of religion. It is to try and to define the life that is acceptable to God by what it is that we can do, how it is that we can please Him, how it is that we can justify our existence. And even on this Sabbath day, which is meant to be actually a day of joy, it's turned into a description of what you shouldn't do and all the rules that you needed to follow in order to do that. And Jesus, in this passage, does something quite different. He says that the Sabbath was made for us, not the other way around. Not that we are supposed to be the stewards of that. It was made for our reality, the way in which we are to pay attention to God and the beauty that He's given us and our families, and the life that we've been blessed by. And the Son of Man is Lord of it. The word "of" is a completely important change. It doesn't say the Lord over the Sabbath. He is a Lord of it. That we find actually not that He is the way in which we understand it better. He is actually the Sabbath rest. He is actually the one in which we find our rest such that on that seventh day, we can enjoy it and pay attention to it in a way that it was intended to do for us. Now, of course, we have a longer discussion on all the exceptions, and if someone's in the medical field and working on a Sunday, or a pastor is working on a Sunday on a different day, the point is still the same, is that there is a time for rest and there is a time for work. And the way in which Jesus is really going after this, though, is that He does not want hearts that are just devoted to religious things. He wants people whose hearts are devoted to Him. And so imagine two different spiritual paradigms then. Imagine two people, both trying to take the Sabbath rest seriously, yet operating from two different regions. Both want to keep it, but in one case, this obedience to it becomes a burden for them, an enslavement, while to the other, it's a delight. It's a joy. It's not actually something you say, I'd rather not do that. I could be doing something better today. Becomes something which defines them. How can that be? Well, the one paradigm is exactly this. It's the religion. It's the making up of the rules to show the way in which we are making it holy by what we do in it. The other is the gospel way, which finds in this command, which applies to all the commands that the Lord gives, but this is a great test case, that in this Sabbath, we find good news. Not regulations, but good news. The Lord's going to take care of us. Therefore, we can rest. Therefore, we can spend time with family and with friends. And Tim Keller points out a great example on this. I had never thought of this before, but how many of you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Oh, we gotta have a movie night then. This is painful. This is one of my all-time favorites. Gotta rent it. In the 80s, you recognize the music. But it's based on the true story of two Olympians in Paris and in the Olympics of 1924. One of them was Eric Liddell, and he was a Scotsman. Books written on him called The Flying Scotsman. He was a Christian, and he was the fastest in the 100 meters at the time. And the story's about him kind of refusing to run on that Sabbath day. And as a result, he lost the chance for a gold medal in a race he was favored to win. And at one level, taking the day off for rest is what the movie is all about. But the movie added another level and contrasted Harold Abrahams with Liddell. Abrahams as well, very committed to the Sabbath faith. And they were both trying very hard to win the gold in the sprint event in which they were competing. But Abraham said this about his role. He says, "I have 10 seconds to justify my existence." That's a strong statement. Liddell, on the other hand, didn't need the running to justify his existence. He simply wanted to please the God that had already accepted him in Christ, which is why he said to his sister, "God made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure." Harold Abrahams was weary even when he rested. And Eric Liddell was rested even when he was exerting himself. Why? Because there's a work underneath our work that we really need rest from. It's the work of self-justification. It's the work that often leads us to take refuge in religion because we can quantify if we're doing it right. Most of us work and work hard to try to prove ourselves, to convince others and convince God that we are good. That work is never over unless we rest in the gospel. And at the end of his great act of creation, the Lord said, "It is finished." Therefore, he could rest. And on the cross, at the end of his great act of redemption, Jesus said, "It is finished," and we can rest. And on the cross, Jesus said, on the cross, Jesus was saying of the work underneath your work, the thing that makes you truly weary, this need to prove yourself because who you are and what you are doing is never good enough, that is finished too. You can rest. He has lived the life that you should have lived. He's died the death that you should have died. But if you rely on Jesus' finished work, you know that God is truly satisfied with you. You can be satisfied with life. And you do not need to therefore classify 39 different types of work that you need to avoid in order to take the Sabbath seriously. And this would apply to any of the commands that the Lord gives to us. We can make them into rules that can justify us, or we can see them, rather, as good news of the grace of God in which we enter into when Jesus is taken as our rest. Jesus is our satisfaction. The renowned British minister Dick Lucas once preached a sermon in which he recounted an imaginary conversation he had between an early Christian and her neighbor in Rome, even. "Ah," the neighbor says, "I hear you're religious. Great, religion is a good thing. Where is your temple or your holy place?" The Christian replies, "Well, we don't have a temple. Jesus is our temple." "No temple, but where do your priests work and do their rituals?" The Christian replies, "We don't have priests to mediate the presence of God to you. Jesus is our priest." "No priest, but where do you offer your sacrifices to acquire the favor of God?" Christian replies, "We don't need a sacrifice because Jesus is our sacrifice." The pagan responds, "What kind of religion is this?" The answer is, "It's no kind of religion at all. It's the truth of God. It is the gospel news that Jesus is, in fact, our rest, our hope, and our salvation. And therefore, it is a joy to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Let's pray.